Amen. Praise the Lord again for that special tonight. And I trust you've already been blessed by being in the Lord's house this evening. And what a blessing both specials were. And it's just a time of fellowship that we've already had. And now we get to open God's Word and look to His Word. And hallelujah for that opportunity as well. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 9 this evening. Proverbs chapter 9. And it always is a blessing to be able to stand behind this pulpit and be able to preach. And I appreciate the pastor giving me this opportunity this evening. Proverbs chapter 9, and when you get to your place in God's Word, if you'd join me in standing this evening, out of respect and reverence, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read verses 1 down through verse 6, and then we're going to read verses 13 down through verse 18. The Bible says in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 9, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." Verse 6 says this, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." There's a description there in verses 1 through 6 of wisdom's house. The Bible also describes another house in this passage. It's found in verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Verse 18 says, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Here in this passage, we see the description of two different homes. You could call them wisdom's home and the home of foolishness. And I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Dwelling in the House of Wisdom or the House of Foolishness." Dwelling in the House of Wisdom or the House of Foolishness. Let's pray. After we're done praying, you can be seated. Lord, again, we're grateful to be able to come before you, to be able to open up your word, and to be able to look into this proverb in chapter 9 tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would use it in all of our hearts and our lives. I pray that we'd be able to make application tonight in our own personal lives. And Lord, to be able to... Amen. And you can be seated. As I mentioned there are two descriptions of two different homes, and certainly these two homes couldn't be more different. I love the description of the first home, wisdom's home. Verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." And I obviously is building a word picture, and this is not a literal home, but in our minds we can begin to somewhat imagine this home as it stands there. And you can begin to look at that description. It certainly appears to be a beautiful dwelling place, does it not? And I love this home because within this home, it has the ability to satisfy all of man's needs. It has everything that God would have for mankind. There's a structure to it. Certainly, there's security and strength in this home. I believe this home has been built with fine craftsmanship. The Bible says there in verse 1, "She hath hewn out her seven pillars." Oftentimes, the homes that we see that are built today, many times it's amazing to me, they'll bring homes in on a truckload and they'll begin to assemble. They're prefab and they're built in a factory somewhere and they bring them on site and they begin to build them. And sometimes there's not a lot of craftsmanship that goes into that, but this home we see here, the Bible seems to indicate the pillars have been hewn out of wood. There's some extreme time that is taken to build this home. There's security to it. I believe that everything in the Scriptures is there for a purpose. And the Bible says there's seven pillars in that home. That number seven, it represents completion. It represents all that God has. And so certainly we see in this home that God has everything that a man could need within this home. Not only is this home beautiful on the outside from the description, but as you begin to walk through the door of this home, it's just as beautiful on the inside. The aroma of a finely prepared meal meets you as you walk through the door. Look at the description there. The Bible says there's a feast that's been prepared within this home at wisdom's table. The Bible says she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. The meat and the finest of drink is there. She's furnished her table. The table has been set. Listen, every detail has been seen to. I grew up in a home of three boys. I was the youngest of three, and so there were five in our family, my mom and dad and the three sons, and I remember my mom had two different tables. If it was just us, just the boys and mom and dad eating, we would eat at the round table in the kitchen. We would use regular napkins, and we would just use regular plates and regular cups, but if company was coming over, then we moved into the dining room, into the bigger table where several more people could sit. And I remember she could extend that table, and she would pull out the nicer plates, and she would pull out the fine linen napkins, and I didn't know what to do with those kind of things because I was used to sitting at that small table in the kitchen. But that was when company would come over, and she would take time to prepare. And I kind of have the idea, as you begin to see this word picture of wisdom's home as it's been built and it's prepared, I kind of get the idea that the wisdom's home is preparing for company. The table has been set. There's food on the table. And when you walk through, that aroma hits you, and no detail has been left unfinished. Nothing is overlooked. And in my mind, I imagine a picture-perfect home that's warm and inviting on the outside as well as on the inside. But here's the best thing about this home. The Bible says in verse 3, she has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest place of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Here's the best thing about this home. There's always room for more people in this home. The table has been set, and it doesn't matter how many people come through the doors of this home and sit down at wisdom's table. There's always room for more. He sends the servants out into the city, and they begin to cry out into the city, come eat, come drink, come into wisdom's home and see what God has prepared for them. I love this because the invitation goes to all. The Bible says, whoso is simple, the simple-minded, there's room at the table. The more intellectually minded, there's room at the table. Him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're at in life, the Bible says there's still room for more at wisdom's table. It's simple and those that desire more. And there's everything they could ever want in this house. The Bible says God satisfies them all. I love verse 6. The Bible says at wisdom's table, you have the opportunity to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Turning your back on the world system, forsaking the foolish and live. You see, what we get here in wisdom's house, you find spiritual life. You find the opportunity to fellowship with the Savior at wisdom's table. And yet here in this passage, there's another home that's described. It's a far different home, certainly a far different picture. In fact, no doubt in a far different neighborhood. It doesn't seem to be warm and inviting. In fact, the Bible says the keeper of this house is clamorous. The Bible says in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. The keeper of this house, at least in this passage, is represented by the foolish woman. We'll say more about her later, but the Bible calls her clamorous. That word clamorous means loud and unsettled. Can I remind you today that our world is awfully loud and our world is very much unsettled? The world in which we live, and certainly the world system, which is represented by this second home. The Bible says she is simple and knoweth nothing. She has nothing to offer anybody that comes through the doors of her home except for that of temporary pleasure. The Bible says in verse 14, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. There's temporary pleasure, and sin always brings with it a temporary pleasure. But once you get inside that house, you find in verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. You walk through that door and you find nothing but emptiness. There's nothing but temporary pleasure. There's nothing that's been offered in that house. And while in wisdom's home, you'd find spiritual life. Here in the home of the foolish, you'd find spiritual death. And I imagine a temporary structure that's been hastily built, maybe a facade, and yet how beautiful wisdom's home is. You get the complete opposite effect of the foolish person's home. And these homes couldn't be more different. And as I looked at this passage, I believe I want to try to make two applications this evening, and we won't be long, but I believe the first application is an obvious application. Wisdom's home is a picture of salvation, is it not? It's a picture of God's table, of us being able to choose Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and being able to call upon Him for salvation and walk through the door of wisdom's home and sit down at the table. And there at that table, God has everything a Christian could ever want or need. God has everything to satisfy our souls in the Christian life there in wisdom's home. And yet each person has a free will to accept, to walk through the doors of wisdom's home, or to walk right on by wisdom's home and go to the home of the foolish. And I might remind you tonight, the Bible says in verse 10 there of our passage, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Listen, the first step inside wisdom's home is this: it's acknowledging Jesus Christ as God. It's fearing Him for who He is and acknowledging God for who He is and realizing in the sight of an almighty God that I cannot earn my way to heaven. And we can walk through the door of wisdom's home by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Or it's obvious that the other home would represent the world system. Rejecting Jesus Christ, accepting what the world has to offer, and many will choose to reject wisdom's beautiful house and enter into the home of the foolish. And once inside, they find nothing but death and destruction. And I might remind you tonight that our world is driving ever faster towards that foolish person's home tonight. Many not even looking at wisdom's home. Listen, whether it's a coworker or whether it's a loved one, many of us have seen those that have said no to God, and yet they've faced life's temporary pleasures and made a wreck out of their lives. And many times, listen, as we're trying to witness to them, they're standing there mocking us and they're saying, listen, you're crazy, you go to church and you follow after God, I'm having a good time over here. And many times wreaking havoc in their own lives, just chasing after temporary pleasure. The Bible even speaks in verses 7 and 8 about reproving a scorner and getting to himself shame, the mock that comes sometimes when we witness and when we tell other people about Jesus Christ. And yet, obviously, tonight, salvation is represented by the first home. Spiritual death represented by the second. And yet I understand this is a Wednesday night, so I would imagine on Wednesday night, most of us, if not all of us, have already walked through wisdom's home. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Hopefully we're sitting there and we're dwelling at the table of wisdom, but I believe there's a secondary application to this. And I want to spend the balance of our time there on that second application. And that is to say this, within salvation. Yes, praise the Lord that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I want to say tonight and remind you that within salvation as Christians, we should be sitting at wisdom's table. That's where we ought to be dwelling at. We ought to be living at wisdom's table every day of our lives. That's God's plan for the Christian. That's why He has furnished that table, no doubt for salvation, but listen, for every part of the Christian life, so that you may gain the spiritual refreshment and the nourishment that you need every day of your life. And as Christians, listen, we ought to be sitting at wisdom's table. But can I say this? Oftentimes we're tempted and distracted, and we can turn towards the home of the foolish. Listen, I want to remind you, and I think we all understand this tonight, we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, eternally secure. You certainly cannot walk away from your salvation. But listen, I believe in the Christian life there are times when we can walk out of fellowship with God. We can turn our backs on God and we can become consumed by the home of the foolish and begin to be filled up for those things. And listen, all we find is temporary pleasures. I want to say this. I want to make three statements tonight in regards to this choice that we have to make. As Christians, first of all, we must choose wisely. We must choose wisely between wisdom's home and the home of the foolish. I think we've already built a case that there are two houses that vie for your attention tonight as a Christian. Jesus Christ is calling to you and He's saying, listen, I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to walk with me. I want to have fellowship with you. I love you. He wants what's best in your life. But the world system is also crying out to you tonight. The world, the devil is crying out. He's trying to get you to forsake the Christian life, to not walk with God. And those two systems certainly are the house of wisdom and the house of foolishness. One is a beautiful estate. Consider what wisdom has to offer. I love verse 6. The Bible says, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Spiritual life, spiritual strength is found at wisdom's table. He says, listen, if you walk with God, you have the opportunity to forsake the foolish, turn your back on the things of the world, and live and enjoy a spiritual life. Enjoy a walk with God. And that's what God has for us. Yeah. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And yet the other home is quite different. Maybe there's a facade on that home. Maybe there's bright lights. Maybe there's temptation in that home, but you find there's not much to it. It's simple. I love that description. The foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. There's nothing within that home that can offer you anything. Inside the four walls of the house is foolishness and death and destruction. And as we consider what the home of wisdom has to offer, it offers spiritual life and spiritual health. Would you consider what the house of the foolish has to offer? Verse 18, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that our guests are in the depths of hell." Listen, if you would set those two homes side by side, and if we could truly see them for what they were, you would see wisdom's home here, and you would see the foolish home here. And listen, if we could see them for truly what they're worth, it would be a no-brainer. It would be a no-brainer to choose to dwell at wisdom's table every day of our lives. But there's a problem there. There's something sitting outside that second home. There's something sitting outside foolishness home. It's temptation. It's what draws the Christian's attention away from the first home. It's temptation there. In verse 13, the Bible says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." She's the keeper of this second home. The Bible calls her a tempter. Listen, obviously if you had time to study tonight, the foolish woman or the strange woman, she would represent lust, she would represent fornication and adultery. And listen, many haven't been ensnared by her. But I would say this, temptation takes on many different forms. It doesn't have to be just the foolish woman. It could be anything that would draw our attention away from God. See, she's just a representation of the devil here in this passage. And the devil will use anything to tempt us away from walking with God. The devil will use anything from keeping us to sitting at the table of wisdom. It can be money. It can be lust. It can be a job. It can be possessions. It can be pride. Listen, sometimes the devil will use something good if it keeps us from pursuing God's best. He'll put a temptation in our way to keep us from sitting at the home of wisdom and at the table of wisdom. He uses temptation, and listen, we have to identify what temptation is in our lives. For every one of us, listen, what's going to tempt you may not be what's going to tempt me. The devil's going to attack us where we're weakest, and that's what he's going to use to draw us away from wisdom's table. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Genesis chapter 3 gives us a powerful illustration of how the devil works within temptation. I think it's interesting that the very first couple that God places on earth, Adam and Eve, the very first thing the devil does is come to them and begin to tempt them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says there, "Now the serpent," obviously the devil, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Can I remind you tonight that the devil is not going to come and temptation is not going to come with flashing lights and warning signs, and it's not going to say, "Danger, danger, this is temptation here. You want to steer far away from this." No, the devil comes very subtly to us. He sneaks in just like he did with Eve there. He is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat every tree of the garden?" I find that the devil will quote scripture. The devil knows God's words very well, and he'll use them against us sometimes. "Yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden?" Look at the woman's answer, Eve's answer. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You realize that the devil points out the one tree in the entire Garden of Eden that they could not touch. Instead of looking at everything that God had for them, I mean, there are trees, no doubt, as far as the eye can see, every type of fruit to satisfy every need and every craving that they would have. And the devil comes and says, there's one that you can't touch. Instead of focusing on everything that God had for them and everything that God had done in their lives, not only the fruit there, but imagine living in the Garden of Eden. No doubt the most beautiful place that God has ever created here on this earth, because it didn't have the curse of sin in it. And that was their dwelling place. Listen, you might say that they were sitting at wisdom's table. They had everything they could ever want. They had all the fruit of the garden. They had this beautiful dwelling place. And yet there's a tempter outside the house of foolishness. There's a tempter that says, hey, look over here. I know you have everything you could ever want. I know God has met all your needs, and God has furnished a table, and you can come to Him, and you can sit down, and you can choose Him, but this is what you don't have. Instead of pointing to all the things, and instead of us focusing on everything that we do have, here's what the tempter does. And a few sentences here, the tempter got Adam and Eve to trade the beautiful Garden of Eden with all its fruit and all its satisfaction for one piece of forbidden fruit. Everything that they had, they traded for one piece of fruit. Now you tell me, if you stand back and you look at that and you see the big picture and you see all that God has provided for them, and yet one piece of fruit, that's a bad deal every day of life. And yet that's what the devil does. There's a temptation. Listen, Christian, we must choose wisely. Look at verse 23 and verse 24 of Genesis 3. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. For one piece of fruit. For the devil's temptation, they turned their back on the house of wisdom and embraced the house of foolishness. Listen, Christian, we must choose wisely. There's two choices that are before us tonight. We can sit at wisdom's table and we can partake of a walk with God and everything that God has for us, or we can be distracted by the tempter and turn away from wisdom's table and go to the house of foolishness. Secondly, tonight, not only must we choose wisely, but as Christians, we must eat properly. Eat properly. Go back, if you would, to our passage there in Proverbs chapter 9. Look at the two invitations that are given there. In fact, they're identical wording. Verse 4 and verse 16, the identical words are seen in both the invitations. Verse 4 says, whoso is simple, this is the cry of wisdom. Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Look at verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. One invitation comes from wisdom. From God. It says, listen, come, eat, drink here. The same exact wording is used by foolishness. Listen, if we aren't careful, we can be blinded to our decisions. Can I say that's why church is so important? That's why you coming regularly to church and hearing from God's word is so important, because it opens your eyes to the decisions that you're making. That's why a personal daily walk with God is so important, because through the scriptures, God will reveal to you when you've made wrong decisions and when you're heading in the wrong direction. These things will reveal the truth. And yet, while the invitations looked identical, can I say this? The prepared food is far different. Look at verse 5. It says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. The prepared food is far different. What God has prepared for those who follow Him is the best. Amen. It's been prepared by His hands. Can I say tonight, listen, the path that God has chosen for you to walk, the will that God has for your life, and the walk that you have with Him, you can't do any better than that. We shouldn't even try, because we have God's best. It's been prepared at His hands. And you can't get any better than God's best. He says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. But look at the prepared food in verse 17 from the foolish house. It says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Listen, what the devil has to offer, we find out very quickly, isn't even his to give away. Stolen waters, he says, listen, come partake of this. It's not even mine to give to you. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What the devil offers isn't his to give. In fact, secrecy surrounds the meal the devil offers. I thought about it this way. What if someone came to you tonight and they wanted to take you to the finest restaurant in Indianapolis? And I don't know what that would be. I know there's several fine steakhouses downtown, so maybe they chose St. Elmo's and they said, I want to take you to St. Elmo's. All expenses paid, you can get anything you want. It's all on me. We're just going to go and enjoy a nice meal. And so you walk through the door at St. Elmo's, and I've never been there, but I've heard great things about it. And you walk through the doors, and I imagine the smell would meet you as you walk through the doors, and the smell of the aroma of the food that was being prepared. And maybe that friend had set up where you'd be at a private table, and the waiter or waitress takes you there, and they sit you down, and you begin to look at everything that's been expertly prepared. The table has been set with the finest of china and the finest linens, and you sit down and they begin to bring the food out. They bring the finest steak that you could ever imagine and all the sides that go along with it, and you enjoy that fine feast. Or imagine this scenario. What if your friend takes you to the alley behind St. Elmo's? He says, I'll be right back. And a few minutes later, the back door opens, and he comes running out, and he throws a glass of water, and he said, here, take this, I'll be right back. And he comes a few minutes later, and he's got some aluminum foil, and inside that there's a half-eaten cold steak. And there's a half-eaten baked potato, and there's some bread that's soggy, and he throws it, he says, now get out of here, don't let anybody see you here. We can't be seen, because he's stolen that food. Can I say, listen, that is the picture of the difference of what wisdom's table offers to us and what the devil offers to us. You'd stand back and you'd say, there's no way I'd sit in the back alley and eat. I'd much rather accept the invitation to go inside and sit at the table and enjoy all the food that comes with it. And yet that's the difference between the two. And sometimes, listen, if we're not careful, instead of feasting and eating properly at the table that God has prepared for us, we look to the world, and we begin to fill up on the world and the appetite. We begin to fill up our appetite on the world. So I'd ask you tonight, what are you consuming? As a Christian living the Christian life, what are you consuming? Are you sitting there at wisdom's table, filling up on what God has for you? Or have you been so full on what the world has to offer? Listen, sometimes if we're not careful, we can come to church and we can begin to yawn and say, hopefully they entertain us today. Listen, many of the churches today have turned into places of entertainment because they're trying to compete with the world. I'm here to tell you, listen, we're not trying to compete with the world. We have the Word of God. We have something so much better than the world, and yet so many times we come in full of the world that we have no spiritual appetite for the things of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Listen, wisdom's table has everything you could ever want. The food has been prepared. We must choose wisely. Secondly, we must eat properly. And then finally tonight, we must have the opportunity then, if we choose wisely and we eat properly, we have the opportunity to live happily. Look at verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. I love that verse. I love those words, multiplied and increased. Here's the thought. Listen, as you're sitting at wisdom's table, and you're consuming all that God has for you, you realize that God has even more blessings in store. For those that are sitting at his table, he's able to open up the storehouses of heaven and pour out blessing after blessing and increase and multiply the years of our lives in a spiritual sense. There's an increase in joy and peace and happiness. for those that are dwelling at wisdom's table. For those that are walking with God and they're feasting on God's word and they're opening up his word on a daily basis and they're faithful to do the things that God has called them to do. The Bible says there's a happiness, there's a peace, there's a joy, for by me thy days shall be multiplied and thy years of thy life shall be increased. Listen, Christian, tonight, we must choose wisely. We must eat properly. We must eat on what he has to offer for us. And then we can live happily. You say, but what do we do about the tempter? What about the tempter that so many times lays snares in our way and so many times is so difficult to deal with? I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. The final passage of Scripture, a testimony from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says there in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the tempter. He's identified. The Bible tells us we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he works. The Bible has identified that. And yet he's seen here as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But look what Peter says there. He says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? How do you resist the devil? By looking to God. By sitting at wisdom's table. By feasting on what God has for you to consume at wisdom's table. I'm going to tell you tonight, listen, if you'll just stay at wisdom's table, if you'll just continue to walk with God, yes, you'll have temptations from the devil, but the Bible says you resist those temptations by just looking at God every day of your life. Yes. Listen today and praise the Lord for the message that we have from God's word tonight, but tomorrow, guess what? You're going to have to look to God again when you get up. And you have to look at his face and the next day and the next day, and then we get to come back on Sunday and hear from his word three times on Sunday. But guess what? Monday comes again and the tempter's out there. And how do we resist him? By looking at God. And then I love verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word perfect means spiritually complete. Listen, there is no doubt coming a day when we'll be able to settle. We won't fight with the tempter anymore. But as far as our time here on this earth is concerned, we just look to God every day of our lives. I want to encourage you, Christian, first of all, to choose wisely. Choose the home of wisdom over the home of foolishness. Eat properly. Choose the table of wisdom over what the devil has to offer and what the world has to offer. And then when that's the case, we can live happily. The Apostle Peter, listen, he knows a little bit of dealing with the tempter. And he knows what it's like to reject the home of wisdom. And yet how much greater peace and how much greater joy when he dwells at wisdom's table. And tonight, may we all make that decision just to camp out at wisdom's table. That's where I want to spend the rest of my days here on this earth. Just feasting on what God has for me. Saying and turning and forsaking the foolish and turning our back on the tempter and just feasting on what God has for me. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. We won't have a musical invitation, but the altar is open this evening. I don't know where you're at in the Christian life. Maybe you're there at wisdom's table. And yet maybe you sense the tempter is drawing you away from wisdom's table, or maybe you're somewhere in between, or maybe it's been a while since you've sat at wisdom's table. And you say, Brother Andy, I just need to get back to feasting on all that God has for me. I just need to get back in with my walk with God and walking with him on a daily basis and allowing wisdom's table to fill me. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has been feasting on what the world has to offer for a long time. And you found there's nothing there but temporary joy and temporary pleasure. It's time to come back to wisdom's table and enjoy all that God has for you tonight. Tonight the altar's open. Dear Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we understand, Lord, the choice that we have to make as Christians. Lord, I pray, first of all, if there's someone that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that tonight they would call on you, Lord, that they would accept and they would walk through wisdom's door and have a seat at wisdom's table. And then, Lord, for those of us tonight that are Christians here, I pray that you'd help us to dwell at your table every day of our lives. Lord, the description couldn't be more different. It couldn't be plainer in Scripture, and yet sometimes in real life it seems like the decision's a little bit harder. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have direction and choose what you'd have for us over what the world has for us. I pray that you'd help us tonight as we finish up this service, Lord, speak and apply this message to our hearts. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.